All right, let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. Our text will be 2 Kings 10, verses 1 through 11. 2 Kings 10, 1 through 11. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons, and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, They have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, Ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him, but who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the ground nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be in church already earlier today and to meet again on this evening of the first day of the week. Thank you for each and every person that has come. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time of study in your word. We ask that you would quicken us to receive your word and with readiness of mind and hearts that just will believe you and respond in faith to your word. We ask for the guidance of your spirit, that he would just quicken us to be able to communicate your word clearly so that it's very easily understood. And Lord, that we would know how it applies to our lives and what response you want from each one of us tonight. Pray that you'd help us to honor you throughout the remainder of our preaching time, and then in the remainder of the service in our business meeting as well. Lord, please minister to hearts and just glorify yourself tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have heard the statement that incomplete obedience is disobedience, and disobedience is sin. Unfortunately, too many times we as God's people are content with only partial obedience and consequently only partial victory. We don't go all the way. We don't finish the job. But if we would see God's promises fulfilled in our lives, if we would know the fullness of the victory that he offers us, and if we would hear well done when we stand before him to give account of our lives as Christians, we need to finish whatever God gives us to do. And in that regard, Jehu sets a very good example for us. If you look ahead at verse 30 of this same chapter, we have the Lord's message to Jehu. The Lord says to Jehu, Because thou hast done well, We could reverse that. Well done. Well done, Jehu, in executing that which was right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. Thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So there the Lord tells us, Jehu, you've done everything that I asked you. You have obeyed completely. Now, how was that? What did Jehu do in fulfilling all that was in God's heart pertaining to the house of Ahab? Well, when Jehu was anointed king over Israel, he was commissioned to be over the Lord's people, but as part of his commission, he was told that he was to execute judgment upon the house of Ahab because they had slain the Lord's prophets as well as the Lord's servants with the sword. And so God had told Jehu through that preacher boy that anointed him, I want you to cut off everyone from Ahab's house. There's to be none remaining. The scripture puts it this way, I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. So the Lord says, this is your commission. You are to eliminate everyone. And so tonight for our message, we're going to briefly explore this topic together, the annihilation of Ahab's house. The annihilation of Ahab's house. We're going to see how using some very clever tactics, Jehu will successfully complete his commission to cut off Ahab's household. We see that in verse 11. It sums it up for us. So Jehu slew everyone that pertained to the house of Ahab. That's complete obedience. What we learn tonight is going to teach us that as we obey God's commission for us, as we're committed to complete obedience to our King's commission, we can be confident of victory no matter what obstacles we may face, no matter what obstacles we may need to overcome. And we're also going to be encouraged to know that God's word will be fulfilled to the letter, whether it be in relation to blessing or in relation to judgment. God's word's going to be fulfilled. Let's make sure that we fulfill our commission from the Lord. So let's note four related ideas seen in our text tonight pertaining to the annihilation of Ahab's house. We'll see, first of all, the communication. Secondly, the capitulation. Thirdly, the cooperation. And then fourthly, the confirmation. So let's begin with that thought, the communication, or if you prefer, the confidence. And this is seen in verses 1 through 3. Okay, in the next step, the next stage of his obedience to the Lord's commission, Jehu would, in a certain respect, prove the old saying that the pen is mightier than the sword. As we read in our text, there were 70 sons, very likely including grandsons. That term can apply to both. Maybe even some great-grandsons in there. But there were 70 sons remaining as part of Ahab's household. And these were the next ones in line to be judged in fulfilling that commission to cut off everyone from Ahab's house. But we read here that rather than riding to the capital at Samaria where these 70 men were, Jehu did some writing from the palace in Jezreel, sends a message some 20 miles south, Jezreel's 20 miles south of the capital. He sends the message 20 miles north to Samaria. He sends a communication specifically to the rulers of Jezreel. Now, Jehu is in Jezreel, and the idea is when they heard about Jehu's coming and all that's going on, they fled. So the rulers of Jezreel flee. They go to Samaria. Bad idea. They would have probably been better off just staying there because Samaria is the next target. But he sends this communication to the rulers of Jezreel who had fled to Samaria. also to the elders who, as our text will describe, served as the guardians and tutors in bringing up Ahab's sons. In his communique, Jehu tells these men to muster all their strength, to gather all their horses, all of their chariots, all of their armor inside of that defensed city of Samaria. Then he told them to take Ahab's best and meetest, that is the most qualified, the most fit, or the fittest son, and place him on the throne in Ahab's and Joram's place, and then fight for the king's household. Now, this is an interesting thing to do. He sends this letter, and it almost sounds like he's encouraging them. He's saying, hey, guys, get ready. Give your very, very best and get ready to fight. Interesting. At this time, as we've seen earlier, Jehu, it seems at least, had only a small group of men with him. When he goes and attacks Joram and Ahaziah, there's just a small group with him. And so even though he has just this small fighting force, and he's not really in a strong position to wage a full-scale, drawn-out war, he writes this communication, he sends this communication, and in it he shows great confidence. And in doing this, Jehu shows some very clever military strategy. He uses the psychology, war psychology, and some mental games, you might say, to defeat his enemy. Jehu's strategy was basically his reasoning that the news of what he had already accomplished at Jezreel in taking out Joram, the king of Israel, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and even the wicked old witch of the north, Jezebel, taking out all three of those powerful people would make Jehu appear to be very powerful. And his reasoning was correct. Now, it involves some risk, and this situation could have backfired on him. And they could have said, all right, you want to fight? Let's do it. And they could have gathered all their forces and would have overmatched Jehu. But though this involves some risk, it could have backfired on him, Jehu intends to intimidate his opponents. And he teaches us that sometimes fear is enough to defeat a nation or a person before the battle even begins. And that's exactly what happens here. These people are already defeated. That can take place in the spiritual realm as well. But also, Jehu has something else that's giving him this confidence as he sends this communication. Okay, he knows that he is obeying the Lord's commission. He is acting under divine orders. He is carrying out the will of God. And so Jehu further reasons, or he further reckons, that without a doubt, if God intends to use Jehu to annihilate Ahab's household, then no person or power could stand against him. If God says, I want you to do this, and he sends you to do it, he's going to accomplish it. And you can reckon on that, and you can draw from that confidence in making decisions and how you face opposition along the way. This is the same confidence which we as Christians can have as we obey our Lord's word and God's will for our lives. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. Romans 8:37, Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Literally, we are super victors, and nothing, doesn't matter what happens in the path of duty, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you, or acquit you like men, or bequit you like men, be strong. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jehu's communication shows great confidence. It showed great military strategy, some wisdom there, but also it showed confidence in his commission from the Lord. And we can do the same. Secondly, there's the capitulation, or again, we could tag this thought to it, the cowardice. On the part of Jehu, you find communication and confidence. On the part of the elders and the rulers of Samaria, as well as Ahab's household, you find capitulation and cowardice. Jehu's communication and his confidence had their intended effect, as we see in verses 4 and 5. These elders, the rulers of Ahab's household in the city of Samaria, became exceedingly afraid. Okay, they were shaking in their boots, and they take counsel of their fears, and they begin reasoning out of fear. And their reasoning was this: if two kings were not able to stand against him, okay, Joram, the king of Israel, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, if two kings couldn't resist him, then there's no way we're going to overcome Jehu the Jehu. And so they immediately capitulate to Jehu. They write a letter to him, and they offer to him unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender, unconditional submission. Because of cowardice, these men who were inside a defensed city, who had all the military backing, were defeated without Jehu's ever firing a shot. That's weakness. And again, they didn't do good reconnaissance because, yes, Jehu did defeat two kings, but they were basically alone. It wasn't like he defeated two kings and their armies. Okay, they just hear the news, they watch the news or listen to the news, and all of a sudden it's like, well, we don't have a chance, let's just surrender right now. Bad idea from their vantage point for certain. But again, as Christians, though we must not be presumptuous, we must not be self-confident in the power of our flesh, yet we must not give in to intimidating fears which lead us to capitulate to the will of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Instead of displaying cowardice, the Scriptures command us to be courageous. Is that not what the Lord said to Joshua? Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yeah, we can't defeat the enemy, but the Lord can. And through Him, we can win. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be capitulating and surrendering any area of our lives to the enemy. Paul said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Thirdly, there's the cooperation or the command. This is seen in verses 6 and 7. Our preceding thought was verses 4 and 5. But thirdly, we see the cooperation. And again, it's there in verses 6 and 7. Upon receiving this letter, indicating absolute surrender, absolute submission to his authority, Jehu will send a second word, a second message, a second communique to the rulers at Samaria, and he explains to them the level of cooperation that he demands if they're going to be on his side. If you're going to surrender, if you're going to yield yourself to my authority, here is what you must do. And so Jehu commands these men, he commands these great men who had brought up Ahab's sons to behead those 70 sons. Again, some, we don't know their ages, probably certainly adult men, probably down to some children even. But he commands them to behead these 70 sons and then to deliver their heads to Jehu at Jezreel by the same time the next day. Now, Jehu's command was ruthless, but there's reasons for it. Jehu demands decisive and immediate cooperation because he understands that any delay in action might allow for some of Ahab's household to escape, or it might allow the enemy to stop and think, you know what, maybe we shouldn't give in so quickly. Maybe we ought to fight for it. Maybe we ought to stand up to the enemy. But he says, you do it, and you do it now. And if we could make positive application here, Jehu reminds us that we need to deal decisively with sin. God says the house of Ahab is to be cut off. There are some things in our lives that God says I want cut off, and we must do it immediately. Colossians 3 says, mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of obedience. Paul said, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The cooperation. Jehu says, this is what I want by way of cooperation. And as we read on in our text, these men, being completely under the power of Jehu, do indeed cooperate with him. The elders and the rulers who had brought up Ahab's sons do as Jehu commands. They behead the 70 sons of Ahab and deliver their heads in baskets to Jezreel. This was a horrific event. Those who had served as foster fathers, those who had served as teachers and tutors to Ahab's sons, not only capitulated and would do nothing to defend them, but they even turned against them and killed them. And about this time, you could go to Samaria and say, would anyone like to be a child of the king? Anybody want to be a son of the king? No one's envying being a son of that king. In fact, Ahab, he had so many children and sons that they don't even get to grow up under the care and in a loving relationship with their father, the king. He basically farms them out to the great men in the city to bring them up, to teach them, to be foster parents for them. Well, this is Father's Day, and we can be thankful that our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, has time and space for every single one of His children. As children of the King of Kings, each one of us is brought up in His house, not in somebody else's house. We're brought up in His house. We can have a personal relationship with Him. He does not farm us out to foster fathers or to tutors. Furthermore, the King of Kings, our Heavenly Father, will never abandon us, and He will never turn against us, but He will indeed stand to our defense. Aren't we thankful to be children of the King? Not children of King Ahab, but children of King Jesus. Isaiah 54:17, the Lord said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Finally, tonight, there's the confirmation or the completion, and it's seen there in verses 8 through 11. When Jehu is informed of this special delivery, he finds out, hey, the UPS has arrived at Samaria's gate, and so he commands that these 70 heads that are in baskets be stacked in two heaps in the gate of Jezreel. Now, the scripture doesn't give us any further information as to why that is, but my thought was this. He put it on the inbound and the outbound lane coming through the gate so that whether you're coming or going, everybody that comes through the city gates at Samaria see this gruesome sight. If they divided up evenly, you've got 35 heads on each side. And everybody who sees that gruesome sight is warned of the serious consequences of resisting the Lord's authority. as far as Ahab's family is concerned, and as far now as resisting King Jehu's authority. Jehu says, all right, they've arrived, put them in two stacks out there at the entrance of the city gate. It was intended to instill fear in the hearts of those that would resist the Lord's authority. Well, then the next morning, Jehu himself goes out, verse 9. He goes out and he stands and he says to all the people, evidently there's a crowd that's gathered around to see this interesting pyramid, two pyramids of heads. And he says, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him, but who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the ground, unto the earth, nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. In effect, Jehu seeks to publicly justify his actions in slaying Joram, but also these who had slain Ahab's sons, as they both had acted in accord with and in confirmation of the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Elijah. Now, of course, Jehu's words here do not in any way justify any wrong motives that may have been in his heart or in the heart of those who had killed Ahab's sons, okay? We're going to see that later on in Jehu that he went beyond. But here he could say, look, you've done right. This was right that this took place. And he explains how this was a fulfillment. It was a confirmation of the word of God. That God's word concerning the annihilation of Ahab's household had indeed been fulfilled. The word of God will never fall to the ground, but will be fulfilled to the letter, even when it comes to the final judgment of the wicked. And so in light of that truth, first of all, you and I need to be certain that we are a child of the King of Kings, because judgment is coming. And all those who have not made peace with the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ, will not be spared from that wrath and judgment. And as we are assured that we are a child of the King, then we need to be confident in obeying our Lord's commission, and we need to do it completely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving for us even this incident, Lord, that challenges us, that teaches us so many principles. I pray, God, that you would help us to obey you completely, that every person here would be completely assured that they are your child, and that even this week we would be confident in obeying your commission, Lord, knowing that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We can't share the gospel with the wrong person. Lord, you desire for every person to hear and have the opportunity to believe and be saved. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I just want to ask you one question. Here it is. Are you saved? Surrendered? Are you standing? And are you serving? Do those things characterize your life tonight? Lord, again, thank you for speaking to our hearts. We pray for your guidance in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.